And now let's go back to Acts chapter 20 and read again there verse 28, where Paul says to the Ephesian elders, whom he's not going to see again, among his last words to them, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And let's think especially about the last bit there, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, fortunately, finding myself unexpectedly preaching here instead of in the Grace Community Church this morning, I had a sermon which I'd preached in the Grace Community Church several weeks ago, ready to preach in Kyle and Plockton at some stage when I needed to do so, and such is my need this morning. It stemmed out of the fact that we, as in a Kirk session, along with the leadership in Grace Community Church, I decided to start trying to work together a bit more. And one of the ways we're initiating that is by doing swaps, Stuart and myself. And when I was preaching in the Grace Community Church a few weeks ago, I thought, well, there was a possibility that someone might be thinking, "Oh, why are you here, Roddy? Haven't you got your own church to preach in?" Which would be a fair enough question in a way, if folk were wondering what the arrangement was about. And maybe that folk might be thinking it in our congregation as well. You've got your own church to preach in, Roddy. And I thought about that question, and I thought there's a lot that's actually wrong about the question, "Haven't you got your own church to preach in?" And that's what led to this sermon. So we're going to think about this question. It might sound like a bit of a strange question to think about in a sermon, but I hope it will bring some illumination about the nature of the church. Roddy, haven't you got your own church to preach in? And my answer to that question is no. And you think, well, what's wrong? Have we sacked you and we didn't know about it? Some hopeful hearts rise there, perhaps. But but no. I just mean, when I say I haven't got my own church to preach in, I mean what the verse 28 here means, when it speaks about the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So let's start with this proposition, if you like. I haven't got a church to preach in. Okay? Let's start with that. First of all, I haven't got a church to preach in. Looking at the words church of God in verse 28, or just even the word church in verse 28, what is your picture of church? If your mind was blank and someone just says to you the word church, what pops into your head? What would you see? Would you see this building? Some grand cathedral? Anyone want to tell me what you saw? What comes into your head with the word church?
A cathedral.
Okay. I'm sorry we can't satisfy your needs of a cathedral, Lilies, but we haven't got one in Plockton. Anyone else? Church.
Ordinary parish church.
Okay. Ordinary parish church. Like this, perhaps. Okay. Did anyone think of people? Sarah? Gold star to Sarah. Because, of course, the word church in verse 28 does not mean a building. I mean, that goes without saying, because Paul is saying, shepherd the church. You don't shepherd a building. But the really striking thing, if you were to spend this afternoon going through the 1,000 times or more that the word church occurs in the Bible, you would find that on every single one of those occasions, the word church refers to people. It never, ever, ever refers to a building. The church is you. You are the church. And just in the book of Acts, for example, Acts 16 verse 5, it says the church was strengthened in faith. Well, obviously you're not talking about building there, you're talking about people. Acts 15 4, they were welcomed by the church. It says, well, obviously a building wasn't doing the welcoming. Acts 14 27, they gathered the church. Well, obviously it's not a building, it's people. And I could just go on and on and on. So if you ask the question, haven't you got your own church to preach in? Well, of course, no. You can't preach in people. You can preach in the church building, which is what this is, but it's not the church. If you're going by strictly what the Bible uses, or what way the Bible uses the word church, this building is not a church. It's a church building. It's the building the church uses. So you don't preach in a church, you preach to a church. So in verse 27, for example, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He's preaching to the church. Now, it's quite an important thing to realize. I've got an illustration here, and it's this book. I don't know if you're able to read it with your supervision down there. When I was going out to Hungary in the early 90s, and I went out several times, as you know, and we led holiday Bible clubs and various things out there, we made many friends. And usually when we were leaving each time, the dear Hungarian folk would give us gifts. On one occasion, I was given this book as a gift. And its title is Reformed Churches, if you're to translate it into English. And it is 248 pages long. It's the most boring book I've ever been given. 248 pages of pictures in black and white of church buildings. And that's all there is. It's just, the whole book is just 240 pages, and particularly of the buildings of the Reformed Church of Hungary, which is a sort of equivalent to the Church of Scotland in Scotland. It's that sort of kind of national Presbyterian church, the Reformed Church in Hungary. And so it's a big denomination, and there are 248 pages worth of buildings, with 9 buildings in each page to look at in this book. Well, if ever I need to get to sleep at night, this is a sure way. But if I were to ask you, what are the pictures of in this book, you would say churches. And you'd be wrong, because it's not pictures of churches, it's pictures of church buildings. There are no pictures of people in here. The people are the church. And I've been challenged recently, and I need to do something about it. Some way I'll get time to do it. Just our website. Our website, the website of Plotton Calvary Church, it's got some nice pictures on it. But there's no pictures of the church. There's no pictures of people. And this is something that the wisdom about church websites says there should be. There should be lots of pictures of people, because the people are what matter. The people are the church. The people are the people that anyone coming to visit on the basis of the website are going to meet. They're not interested in buildings. They're interested in people, the church. So actually, the problem is really with our silly English language. The fact is that in English, we just use the same word for the building and for the people. And that is very confusing. So how do we look in a Hungarian dictionary? I had to dust down from back in the day when I tried to learn some Hungarian. And I discovered Hungarian is much wiser than English when it comes to this business. Because here, you've got the word reformed, and there's this word templum, which sounds like temple, because it is. And that's what they call the buildings, the templum. is a church building in Hungary. It's a temple. But the word they have for the church as people is another word, egyház, which is two words, egy, which is a Hungarian word for one, and ház, which is a Hungarian word for house, one house. Isn't that a great word for the church, for the people? The people are one house. So it both explains their unity and explains that they're a dwelling place for God. That's a great word. So, full marks to Sarah and full marks to Hungarian and zero marks to the English language on this subject. If we were to compile a book which had pictures of all the church buildings in the Roman Empire in the first 300 years of the Christian church, how many pages would the book have? A book that would contain pictures maybe of the ruins of many of church buildings from the first 300 years of the Christian church, from the book of Acts onward, how many pages would that book have? The answer is zero. Because the Roman Empire didn't allow the church to build for the first 300 years. It wasn't a recognized religion, official religion in the Roman Empire. So for 300 years, Christians didn't have church buildings. They survived. They thrived. What a dream. I spend a lot of time on land and buildings. I can't think of anything more wonderful than not to have to worry about buildings. This morning I went to Kyle, under the pulpit, I saw fresh dust from woodworm. I thought, oh, what a nightmare, you know. Another problem to deal with in a building. People don't get woodworm. People have problems, but at least you're dealing with living things. When you're dealing with people and you're dealing with something that really is of eternal preciousness to God, unlike a building, which is just a building. So, interesting thing to notice, the word church always means in the Bible, people. So when I was preaching at Grace Community Church, I said, well, they should really get that because they don't have their own building. They worship in Kyle Primary School. And, you know, that sort of should highlight to them that the church is them, the people. And maybe we need to think a bit harder about it. Church, that's us. Not this. That's the building. We're the church, the people. So I haven't got a church to preach in. I have got a church to preach to, but that's something else. But the second thing is, when I ask the question, don't you have your own church to preach in, Roddy? Well, now the question's become, don't you have your own church to preach to? And the answer is still no. Why not? Well, again, back to verse 28, the church of God, which God bought with his own blood. Ownership is a matter of who's bought the thing. And the church was not bought by me. It's not my church. It was bought by God. It's his church. I don't have my own church. I don't own a church. It's not mine. And it's not yours. I know, again, this is another thing we do in the English language. We speak about our church, when actually we should speak about the church that we're part of. It's a totally different thing. It's God's church. It's not our church. The word for bought in verse 28, it's a pretty regular word. It just means to acquire, to obtain, to gain for yourself. And it's a word that's connected really closely to another word which is used occasionally in the New Testament about God's possession. Calling the church God's possession. Ephesians 1:14, the redemption of those who are God's possession. The church is God's possession. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, a people belonging to God. We are bought. That means we are the possession. We are the belonging of God. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture I shared in the prayer meeting a couple of months ago. We're looking at pictures of the church in the Bible just now. And this is a picture in which the church is God's own possession, God's own treasure. And the picture is of one of the ancient kings, like David, for example. David the king, a mighty king with a great empire. And he has at his disposal the wealth of the state of Israel. But it doesn't belong to him. But at the same time, he has his own personal fortune, which he has acquired by various means. He's a very wealthy individual. And the word treasure, when God speaks about his church, is that word that David uses of his own personal fortune. It's the king's personal treasure. Again, it occurs in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. That's the words of Moses. The church, his people, are his treasure, his treasured possession. So I don't have my own church because the church isn't mine. Church doesn't belong to the minister. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to individuals who perhaps sometimes are tempted to use the church as a place to play power games or whatever. Plenty of that happens in the church. Because the church is a treasure. And treasure always brings with it temptation. A bit like that guy I'm sure you saw in the news this week who picked up the bucket out of the back of the lorry. Did you see that? Linda obviously did. Was it New York, Linda? I was trying to remember. It was New York, Manhattan, yeah? So he's just walking along the pavement. He sees his lorry open. He sees a bucket on the back. He thinks, I'll have that. Picks up the... It's rather heavier than he thinks it is. But anyway, he staggers away with this bucket. And it had £1.3 million worth of gold in it. They're still trying to catch him, as far as I haven't heard any more whether he's been apprehended yet. But anyway, he's probably got a hernia from carrying that bucket. he'll need some of that money to pay for medical treatment. But in any case, that's the temptation. Treasure has a temptation with it. I'll put a little of it in my pocket. We've seen the scandal of charities this week. It's been on the news too, where people are pretending to be charities and are actually pocketing what people give. That's a horrible, horrible crime, that, isn't it? But that's the temptation, to pocket a little of the treasure for ourselves. And we all know that temptation. But if the church is God's treasure, then it's a temptation for us to try and pocket a little of the church for ourselves as well. It's probably a particular temptation for people in leadership like myself, but it's a real temptation. You know, it's so easy to try and make the church about us. You know, to try and use the church to make ourselves feel important, more important. And that's not what the church is, because it's not ours. It's God's. It's God's treasure. So my job, if you like, then, is to polish the king's silver. You know, that's how I must look on my job, which is recognizing it's not my treasure, it's his. It's God's treasure. It's God's church. He bought it. It's his personal treasure, his personal possession. And I want to be part of making the church gleam and sparkle for him. And we want to do that for one another. We want to help to polish the treasure of God, his church. We want to become sparkling bright for him. Thinking of the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and we were the men, we were studying an extremely challenging chapter in a book that we're going through about the discipline of marriage. It's all about disciplines for men, the discipline of marriage, and we were really deeply challenged by the responsibility for a Christian man to try and make his Christian wife sparkle for Jesus, really, to shine for Jesus. It's a responsibility, Ephesians 5, Jesus presented the church to himself, a radiant bride. We want to present our wives. As we want to make them better. And we want them to be the better of being married to us. And that was really challenging for us men yesterday. And many of us left the prayer breakfast with full stomachs, but with our tails between our legs, with regards to how far short we fall as husbands. So we've all got different ways in which we can try and polish one another, make one another shine for Jesus more brightly, because the church is God's treasure and we want to shine that treasure. It's not ours. So the question was quite wrong, really. Haven't you got your own church to preach in? No. It's not my church and I can't preach in it, because the church is people, a people who belong to God. But finally, it's not my church. I didn't buy it. It's not my blood either. In verse 28, it says that God bought the church with his own blood. It's a very striking picture. It's a unique picture, actually, in the New Testament. Usually it speaks, of course, about the blood of Christ. But here it's speaking about the blood of Christ as being God's own blood. It's a very, very powerful picture. So, yes, I have God's church to preach to. And my message is that God bought his church with his own blood. My message is about the cross. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ and him crucified. And these striking words, God's own blood, they tell us quite a lot about the cross of Jesus. First of all, they tell us that God really did become a man, because his blood was shed on the cross. Blood, real human blood. God really did become a man. Jesus really was a man. It tells us that that man, Jesus, really was God. It was God's blood. It was Jesus' blood. But it was God's blood, so Jesus must have been God. But it also tells us how much God wants us, because if he was prepared to pour out his blood, to shed his blood, to die for us, then he must really, really want us. God's blood. That's how much God wants his church. He wants to buy his church with his own blood. That's how greatly he values who we are. How greatly he values us. It's a wonderful picture of the extreme love of God, willing to go to such incredible lengths for us, the blood of God. It tells us that we didn't always belong to God. What or who did we belong to? Well, it's maybe hard to sort of accurately answer that question, but we certainly belong to sin. Sin was something that held us. Before we belonged to God, before we become the church, we belonged to sin. Sin holds us. Sin tempts us. Sin deceives us. Sin makes us fall. Sin makes us guilty. Sin condemns us. Sin has us before we have Jesus in our lives. And what it's saying is that God, at the cost of his own blood, bought us for himself, freed us from sin, freed us from condemnation, freed us from the power of sin, freed us from the hold of sin in our lives. God bought us with his own blood. He took the consequences of our sin. He was condemned. He died. He was punished for our sin on the cross. God's blood stops our condemnation. God's blood stops sin from claiming us any longer. So being the church means that we are people who are bought with God's own blood. And of course, we have to respond. It's not something that's automatic. It's not like the church is everyone in the world. No, of course not. But the church is those who have come and have received Jesus. Ephesus, that Paul's writing to here, was a city of a quarter of a million people at this time. It was a huge place. You know, I was tired to read this. I was reading this in a book of New Testament history I bought quite recently, and had a special feature in Ephesus, and, you know, according to all the latest studies, they reckon there were a quarter of a million people in the city. And I'd always thought, well, maybe it was a bit the size of Kyle or something like that, but no, it was a huge place. And in the midst of this huge place, there were all kinds of people, but there was a church. There were people who belonged to God because God had bought them with his own blood. And not the whole of Ephesus, but just the people who had responded to the preaching of Paul and others about Jesus. And we need to do that too. We need to respond. I mean, we've all heard preaching. We've all heard preaching about Jesus. We've all been called to come to Jesus, but we need to do that. We need to do that for ourselves, because until we do, then we don't belong to God. We're not his treasure. We need to want to be his church. And so we need to want not to go to church. You know, that's another kind of abuse that we have in the English language of the word church. We speak about going to church. It comes out of the building, of course, being the church in our language. But it's not a case of going to church. You need to want to be the church. So when you come here, you want to be the church. Not just go to church and then come home and make the Sunday dinner and get on with your life until next Sunday. You need to be the church. That's your calling. You need to be the church when you go out from here and go home. I need to be the church tomorrow. You need to be the church the next day. People who belong to God. And because you belong to God, it makes a difference in your life every day. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. So that we're not just our own. We don't just say, oh, I'll do what I want. I've been to church now. I'll do what I want till next week. It's not like that. We're wanting to do what God wants because we belong to him. That's the calling. To be the church. And to live as the church in our community throughout the week. Knowing that we're God's treasure. Knowing that he paid for us with his own blood. Knowing how precious we are to him. That's your calling. It's a calling that you have to respond to, and I have to respond to. So the church is people. It's not a building. The church is people. This is the church building that we're in. But we are the church if we've responded to Jesus' call to us, to belong to God, to belong as the treasure of God. To be his possession for his glory, the display of his splendor. And then to live as the church and to seek to polish the treasure, to seek to help others who are the church to shine as well for God, that together we may shine as God's treasure for God's glory in our community and in our world. So it's not my church, it's God's. I don't preach in a church, I preach to a church. And I preach to the church that the church is people. A people bought by God's own blood to be his treasure, to live for him and for his glory in the world. God help us. Amen.